Good morning. Welcome to the Digging Deeper radio program. My name is Andrew Gass, and I'm the evangelist at the West Oaks Church of Christ here in Columbus, Texas. So glad you've joined us this morning. I want to extend the greetings of the saints here in Columbus to you. Looking forward to spending some time in the Word of God with you today. I'm glad you're taking time to study God's Word and learn more of His will for your life. I want to again express appreciation to 98.3 KULM for the opportunity to talk to you all this morning, and I'm grateful for the technology to be able to speak to you, even from a distance. This radio program comes on the station every week at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday mornings. It's also streamed live from KULMradio.com at the same time. In normal circumstances, the West Oaks Church of Christ meets in person every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for assembly, 9:35 a.m. for Bible class, and 10:20 a.m. for worship and the Lord's Supper. Due to the ongoing effects of the COVID-19 pandemic, we are meeting one time on Sundays at 10 a.m. for our worship assembly. We also have Bible class at 7 p.m. on Wednesday nights. If you're ever passing through the Columbus area, the West Oaks Church of Christ would love to have you worship with us. You can also visit our website at westoakschurchofchrist.com. There you can find numerous sermons, classes, and articles to help you on your walk with God. You can also contact us through the website if you have questions about what we talk about on this program or would like to set up a study of the Bible. I'd like to start our discussion today with a word of prayer, and I'd invite you to join me in speaking to our God. Our God and Father, we are so grateful for the opportunity we have to speak to you, to come to you in prayer, and to study your words that you have spoken to us, Lord. We know that we have been privileged to have the word preserved for us, made so readily accessible to us. And Lord, we pray that we are using your word to its full advantage, that we are using it to your glory, that we are using it for the purpose that you have given to us, that we would learn to love wisdom, that we would learn to appreciate your good works that you have done for us. As we continue our study, Lord, we pray that we have an open heart to understanding the messages that have been preserved for us, that we would be able to see you in all of these things. We ask, Lord, that you're able to guide us in these things, that you are able to open our hearts and help us to learn of your wisdom. We pray for all those listening that you would continue to protect them, Lord, that you would continue to be with them in all things. We ask these things, Lord, in your Son's most holy and precious name. Amen. Well, we find ourselves in our year-long series, So That You May Know, a series designed to walk through the entire Bible in a year. And we are finding ourselves getting to the end of the Old Testament. And so what we want to do is we want to look at the last book of the Old Testament, excluding the wisdom literature, which we're going to look at in the next couple of weeks, but as far as kind of the bulk of the Old Testament, the last book, and that is 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Now, you might be immediately flipping to the table of contents and be like, hold on, wait a second, I thought Malachi was the last book of the Old Testament. And in our English translations of the New Testament, or of the Old Testament, that's often true. Malachi is the final book, and 1st and 2nd Chronicles is kind of scrunched in the middle right after the books of Samuel and Kings, right before Ezra and Nehemiah. But that's actually not the way that it is written in the Hebrew scriptures. The Hebrew Old Testament, when it is organized, actually ends with the book of Chronicles. Now, that might seem like a really odd choice. Why would the Bible end with the book of Chronicles for the Hebrews? Well, the reason is that the book of Chronicles serves a very important purpose, and it's one that I think a lot of English readers have not really appreciated, because we get through, as you know, if we're reading through our yearly Bible plan, we read through the stories of Samuel, we read through the stories of David, and we read through the stories of Solomon and the kings and all of these books. There's a lot of dense history, and then we get to Chronicles and we start to read, and we're like, wait a second, we've read all of this already before. Is this just like an appendix to the book of Kings? And we end up not giving it its full value. But the reality is that the book of Chronicles is not just a second edition of the books of Samuel and Kings. It's not just a modification of those things. In fact, we know that because look at how the book of Chronicles starts. It starts with a genealogy from Adam. It goes to Seth and then Enosh and Kenan, that same genealogy that we see in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 4 and 5. And so this is not just a retelling of the Samuel and Kings narratives. And in fact, if you go to the very end of the book of Chronicles, it actually ends with the declaration by King Cyrus that Israel is to return from the exile. So this is obviously a much later written book than what the book of Kings is, because it's even including something that occurs many years after the destruction of Jerusalem. And so really, the book of Chronicles is retelling the entire Old Testament story all the way back from Genesis, leading all the way then into the exile and the return from exile, and those stories that we've been reading in Ezra and Nehemiah. So Chronicles is not just like an additional history. It's not just a supplement. It is an intentional retelling of the entire Jewish scriptures. And it's telling the story again, but it's telling the story for a very particular purpose. And really what you're going to see is that Chronicles is going to be written kind of different from the book of Kings and the book of Samuel, in that the book of Chronicles is really focused on the future hope of the Messianic kingdom. The book of Kings and Samuel is really written almost kind of looking backwards. It's clearly written from those who have gone through the destruction of the kingdom, and they are looking backwards and seeing what went wrong. Why did we fail? Why did Israel as a nation come to destruction? Why did Judah come to destruction? The chronicler, though, and we don't know exactly who wrote this, so if I refer to the author, it'll be as the chronicler, just because we don't know exactly who this is. The chronicler is using these stories to look to the future. Not so much worried about why did everything go wrong, what was the flaws in Israel and Judah. You could go read 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings for that. Chronicles is about taking those stories and seeing what is the hope that Israel now has, now that we are in this period of the post-exile, now that we have returned to Israel, what is the prophetic hope concerning this story? And really, Chronicles is going to be centered on two ideas of prophetic hope, and that's going to be the coming Messiah, the king like David, and the return of the temple, the future temple that the prophets have been discussing. And so the chronicler is going to take these two key ideas and focus those and see those threads drawn out through the history of Israel and Judah. And so what you're going to end up seeing then is that the first 9 chapters of Chronicles is this really dense genealogies, and it's just name after name after name after name, and there's all these discussions of the tribes of Israel and the descendants of Adam and all these things. And again, that can get really, really dense reading. It can be difficult to see through that because, again, we're not used to reading that. But an Israelite reader, somebody who is reading this in the original context, they would be reading these and they'd be like, oh yeah, that's right. I remember the story of Adam and the stories of Noah and the stories of, Abraham and Jacob and Isaac and the 12 tribes of Israel. And I remember the stories about, Joshua and the judges and all these things. And so really the first 9 chapters are telling us the whole story through these key characters, through these names that are being laid out for us. And it kind of traces all of these tribes and everything and gets us in 9 chapters to the beginning of the Davidic kingdom. And so through these 9 chapters, you're going to see a really big focus on 2 main characters. And that's going to be David. And again, kind of previewing the idea of the Messianic king. And so you're going to see a big emphasis on the line of Judah, being that ancestral line of kings, being the promised line of kings, and David then kind of being drawn out, and David having his family then laid out. But not just David's immediate line of kings, but also David's line even into the exile. And in fact, we're going to see men like Zerubbabel, who we saw in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. They're going to appear in the books of Chronicles, again, kind of cementing the idea that David's line is not dead. David's line has not failed. It is still active. And so even in the first 9 chapters, these long genealogies, the author's already introducing us to the idea of David as a main character and David as a source of hope. The other main lineage that's going to be traced through here is going to be the genealogy of the priesthood, particularly Aaron's priesthood. And remember, this is another big deal in the post-exilic community, particularly because there's not going to be a king. Zerubbabel is kind of made a seal of God. He's promised to be successful, but he doesn't become the king. In fact, as we saw in the prophecies of Zechariah, it actually is the throne and kind of the leadership of Israel actually goes to Joshua, the high priest. And so tracing that line of the high priest is very important because they're the ones that are going to tend the temple, which is the other main theme of Chronicles. And so these two lineages, that of David and of Aaron, these are going to kind of highlight the main focuses of the book of Chronicles for us. And they're going to give us the information about what is the expectation of all of this. So we then get into, really from chapters 10 through 29, and that's going to be the remainder of 1 Chronicles, it's going to be all about King David. Now, there's going to be a very different presentation of King David in the book of Chronicles than there is in the book of Kings, or the book of Samuel, excuse me. The book of Samuel is very honest about who Samuel is and gives a lot of positive stories, but also a lot of negative stories and stories that make David look weak, make David look as if he is even losing his mind sometimes. You know, he's in the Philistine camp and he's got spittle flying from his beard and he's tearing his hair out and everything. He's running away from Saul. He's so scared that he ends up, you know, taking refuge amongst the priests and the priests get killed for it. So the book of Samuel has a very diverse presentation of who David is, including, in fact, obviously the most, you know, horrible story about David, and that is the story of David and Bathsheba, and ultimately the murder of his man Uriah the Hittite. Those stories are not in the book of Chronicles. Now, you might be wondering why. Why would you not include those stories that seem so important to defining who David is? And the reason for that is because, one, the author knows you can go read the book of Samuel and Kings. It's not as if the chronicler is unfamiliar with those works. He's going to quote those works a lot, uses the same sources and everything. So he's well aware if you want the whole story of who David is, you can go read the books of Samuel and Kings. But he's doing this to portray David as a type. Now that word type is the idea of portraying someone as kind of a future foreshadowing. So someone who is going to be representative of a later person to come. And so David is being held up in the book of Chronicles as kind of an ideal image of the king. And so these positive stories are portrayed to remind us of who David is, that he is the man after God's own heart. But then there's also going to be additional stories that are not told in the book of Samuel, that are told in the book of Chronicles. And so, for example, all throughout chapters 23 through 29, there is descriptions of David preparing to build a temple. Now, we know from the book of Samuel that David wanted to build a temple, but God told him, no, you're not going to build a temple because you're a man of blood. Instead, your son, Solomon, is going to build the temple. Well, that's kind of the end of the story in Samuel, and then it kind of goes right into the story of David and Bathsheba and the downfall of David's kingdom. But Chronicles spends a large amount of time showing David preparing materials and Levites and choirs and basically setting the stage for Solomon to build the temple. And he does a lot of preparations ahead of time. And in fact, if you actually look over in 1 Chronicles 28, you actually see this really cool instance where David is actually going to be almost kind of given plans to build the temple. And so what you're going to see is in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 11, it says, David gave to his son Solomon the plan of the porch of the temple, its buildings, its storehouse, its upper rooms, its inner rooms, da-da-da-da-da, and it keeps on going on into this long description of that. But the idea of this is that David has been given plans, and it's almost like he's been given plans like Moses was given plans to build these things. And so you're kind of given this parallel where just like David, or just like Moses was given plans to build the tabernacle, David has been given plans by God to build the temple. And so he's going to kind of pass this task on to Solomon and his builders, who are then going to be able to start building the temple and doing these things. And so David is being portrayed as an image and an expectation of the future messianic king that the prophets have talked about, that, you know, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and the minor prophets have all been discussing. This is the king that's coming, and David kind of represents who that is. But the chronicler is also well aware that David is not the messianic king. One of the ways that you can see this is in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. Now, in 1 Chronicles 17, this is a very direct parallel of 2 Samuel 7. We know that 2 Samuel 7 is one of the most important passages in the Old Testament. 2 Samuel chapter 7 is the promise that is made to David that God is going to build him an everlasting kingdom, that he is always going to have a descendant upon the throne. And in 2 Samuel 7, we're going to compare these two passages. We're going to see that in verse 10 or in verse 9, the Lord says, "I have been with you whenever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make you a great name like the names of the great men who are on the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again, nor will the wicked afflict them even more as formerly. Even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you," that idea of a dynasty. "When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the son of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever." So, the book of Samuel is very clearly portraying David's son, Solomon, the one, literally that phrase, who comes before you. It's literally, you know, like the fruit of your loins, like your physical descendant who's going to come before you. I'm going to correct him with it. He commits iniquity, but I'm not going to take away the kingdom from him. Now, look how 1 Chronicles 17 goes through this exact same idea. In verse 8, it says, "I've been with you wherever you've gone, have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make you a name like the name of the great ones who are on the earth. I will appoint a place for my people, Israel, will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and not be moved again, and the wicked will not waste them anymore as formerly, even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I will subdue all your enemies. Moreover, I tell you that the Lord will build a house for you." So you can see it's almost word for word right here. "When your days are fulfilled, that you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up one of your descendants after you, who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build for me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my loving kindness away from him, as I took it from him who was before you. But I will settle him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever." Now, did you notice a couple of key differences there? First off, there's no indication of a direct descendant. It's not using that idea of the one who comes from your loins, not the idea of it being a direct son, but one of your descendants from among your sons. And so this is less the idea of Solomon and more pointing to the idea of a future descendant, which again makes sense because we know that neither David nor Solomon were the fulfillment of the messianic prophecy. But then also notice that in verse 14, God doesn't say in his house or his kingdom, but "I will settle him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore." And so this is not just a continuation of David's kingdom. This is the establishment of God's direct kingdom. And David's descendant is going to rule over that kingdom in the name of the Lord. And so it's much more of a broad-focused, messianic-focused covenant that David is being established with here. And so again, same context, same discussion, but the chronicler is using this to highlight a future reality as opposed to looking at the past reality of what had occurred. So the book of 1 Chronicles ends, and again, 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles is a division that kind of exists because of scroll length. They're still one cohesive work. But David dies. There's, again, very little mention of the difficulties that both David and Solomon face at the beginning of the Book of Kings, where David is, you know, a weak old man who can barely keep control of his kingdom. Solomon has to fight and kill to preserve his kingdom. Instead, David dies, you know, ripe old age. Everything's going really good for him. Solomon then is portrayed as the successor to David. And he's portrayed as, you know, kind of the next David in the line of David's. And again, we see a lot less of the focus of the failures of King Solomon, and indeed more of the successes of King Solomon, more of the promises that had been given to him, and more of the success he had, particularly with the dedication of the kingdom. And there's a lot more discussion, a lot more in-depth understanding, and a lot more detail given of the building of the temple, of the furnishing of the temple, and particularly of God coming down in chapter 7 in his glory in the temple. What then proceeds to happen after this is we kind of get a rehash of the kings of Judah. Now, what's going to be missing from this is that you're not going to get discussion of the kings of Israel, the northern kings of the line of Jeroboam. They're going to occasionally kind of make appearances because they relate to the story of the kings of Jerusalem, but they're not the main characters. They're not even kind of a side character. A lot of them don't even get mentioned. And so the focus is the line of David. And so this allows the chronicler to really kind of expand on the stories of the descendants of David, of the line of Rehoboam. And what you're going to see is there's more focus and there's more stories told about these kings of Judah. And you're going to see that there's kind of a pattern that appears, particularly of good kings, obedient kings, and unfaithful kings. And so obedient kings like Asa, Hezekiah, Josiah, Jehoshaphat, you're going to see that these kings are successful. They're blessed and they're materially prosperous. They're successful in war. But then you have unfaithful kings like Ahaz, Manasseh, Rehoboam himself. These kings are going to bring about utter failure, not just for themselves, but for the kingdom itself. And so you're going to see expanded stories that detail what happens when kings do not do what they are supposed to be doing. And so all of this leads to the same conclusion as the book of Kings, and it concludes with the destruction of the kingdom of Jerusalem. And so even though you have good King Josiah who leads this great reform, you have Hezekiah leads these reforms, it's not enough. Judah still falls. But what is then interesting is that you have this very, very kind of abbreviated destruction of Jerusalem. It's only really over the course of about a chapter. And again, the chronicler is assuming you already know this story. You can read the story in more depth in the prophets. You can read it in more depth into in the book of Kings. But then the book of Chronicles ends, and we're going to read this in 2 Chronicles 36. It says in verse 20, those who had escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, and they were servants to him and to his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days of its desolation it kept Sabbath until 70 years were complete. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, now remember, that's a really big time jump. From you've got the whole book of Daniel in there that Nebuchadnezzar comes and defeats Judah. Then you've got, you know, Belteshazzar, you've got Darius the king. So now you've got the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, so 70-year time jump. In order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. And then the book ends. Like in the middle of a sentence, the book just ends with let him go up. Now, what's kind of convenient here for our purposes is that in your English translations, the very next words are the words of Ezra. And you actually will notice that it's the exact same words that we just saw in the book of Chronicles. In Ezra chapter 1, verse 1, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and he put it in writing saying, thus says the Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever then is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up. And Ezra concludes the sentence. It says, let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. So, why is the book of Chronicles ending in this really weird way? Remember, in the Hebrew scriptures, Ezra and Nehemiah comes before the book of Chronicles. And again, given the fact that Chronicles has recorded men like Zerubbabel, it has recorded people of that time period, the book of Chronicles is likely written after the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. So it's not like the chronicler didn't have the knowledge of what this statement is. He knows that the full statement is, may his God be with him, let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. So why does Chronicles end on this broken sentence fragment? It ends literally basically as if he had forgotten the last half of the sentence. Well, the point of this passage, and really it seems the point of the whole book of Chronicles, is that the story's not done. That the entirety of the Old Testament is leading up to something in the future. That there is going to still be a hope of a messianic king and a rebuilding of the temple under that messianic king. And so for Chronicles, the end of the book is not Ezra and Nehemiah. That's not the end of the story. And again, we talked about how Ezra and Nehemiah really doesn't consider itself the end of the story. But for Chronicles, the point is, you've got more to read. You've got more to go in the story. This story is not the conclusion. And so it literally leaves you on like a cliffhanger. That what is going to happen with this next generation? What's going to happen with this future hope? And he's kind of leaving you intentionally in narrative tension so that you realize you can't leave it here. This is not the end of the story. There is more to be had. And so what we're going to get to do is we're going to take a look at the wisdom literature. And we're going to see how the wisdom literature also seeks to point us forward to a new coming, to a new messianic king who is coming and who is going to fulfill all these promises. And the wisdom literature kind of gives us insight into the character of God and ultimately points us forward to what we're going to read hopefully in about a month or so. And that's going to be the New Testament and how Jesus, the Nazarene, the son of David, the future high priest, is coming to do all of these things and fulfill all of these promises that we're left kind of hanging with on the Old Testament. I'm so glad we've had the opportunity to talk about these things this morning, and I pray you've been encouraged by our study to believe and trust in the power of God, just as the chronicler has encouraged us to do so. If you find yourself in need of prayers, you find yourself in need of studying the Bible, or you simply need the prayers of the saints to lift your name to God as you strive to live a life of dedication to him, we at the West Oaks Church of Christ in Columbus, Texas, would love to have you. You can reach us by phone at 979-732-3001, or you can visit our website at westoakschurchofchrist.com to find out more information about us and email questions or comments about today's discussion. At our website, you'll also find articles and sermons designed to edify and encourage you in your walk with God. As we mentioned before, in normal circumstances, we meet in person every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for assembly, 9:35 a.m. for Bible class, and 10:20 a.m. for worship and Lord's Supper. While we're still in the midst of the pandemic, that'll be only one time on Sundays at 10 a.m. We also have Bible class at 7 p.m. on Wednesday nights. If you're ever passing through the Columbus area, we would love to have you worship with us. Thank you so much for listening to today's thoughts. We'll be on next week again at 10:30 Sunday morning here at 98.3 KULM Radio. To close us out this morning, let's have another word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we're so grateful for the opportunity to study the book of Chronicles. It is a book that sometimes can be difficult for us because it's written in a way that we don't typically read. But we recognize that it is so important that you have preserved it for these thousands of years for us to read this, for us to understand the hope that you gave to your people of a messianic king and of a future temple. And Lord, we know that we have been privileged and blessed to live in a time where we understand who that promise was fulfilled in, that your son came down to be that messianic king, to produce a kingdom that we could become a part of, and that we have been made through him to be a part of your holy temple, that you dwell within us and empower us in these things. We ask, Lord, that you guide us in our walk as kingdom citizens, that you help us to live in such a way that we glorify you in all that we do. We ask these things in your son's most holy and precious name. Amen. Thank you so much for tuning in. We'll see you again next week, 10:30 a.m., KULM Radio. Thank you so much. God bless.